what's the title? George, read the title of the outline that I have there. Does it have this? Promise Keepers. Okay, scratch that out. Put being a promise keeper. And no, we're not going to the Promise Keepers rally. Okay, just throw that out there. But I read this psalm again, and there was a portion of the psalm that actually stood out to me, and I want to talk about it tonight a little bit. But I want to read the whole psalm, and it's kind of, I think this is the one. Is this the one? Yes, this is the one. So, Brother Baldwin. How many remember Dr. Lou Baldwin? He's such a dear friend of our family. I call him Pop. And he makes me call him Pop because he doesn't want to be called preacher. He doesn't want to be called missionary. He doesn't want to be called Dr. Baldwin or Lou Baby for sure. But he wants me to call him Pop. And so every time I talk to him, I call him Pop. He preached out of this passage of scripture. You may or may not remember that. But I do and did a fantastic job of it. I'm not going to re-preach his message, but I'm going to preach a portion of this passage I think that the Lord wants to highlight for us tonight. The Bible says in verse 1, I love the Lord. Well, that's a great phrase. If that's all you said all day long, you'd think, man, I love you, but I need to love you more. I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. Isn't it neat to think that we prayed tonight, and if we prayed and we prayed according to God's will, that he heard us? It's kind of neat to think we could all sit here tonight in the name of Christ, offer up prayers, and he hears every one of them as if we were the only one. I love that. Notice verse 2. Because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. Now that's a pretty long commitment, isn't it? But it's kind of sounding like he's committed to that, as long as I live. Verse 3, the sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got a hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. How many can say amen to that? The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render unto the Lord for all of his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant, the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem, praise ye the Lord. Now there are two verses I want to highlight tonight, and I believe it's what the central portion of this passage is leading to, but it's couched in the context of some amazing phrases, and I want to use those to support what I believe is something that we ought to be doing and many times don't do very well. If you look at verse 14 and verse 18, they basically refrain the same sentiment. Verse 14 says, I will pay my what? My vows. That's a promise. That's a pledge. That's a commitment. I will pay my vows unto the Lord in the presence of all his people. Look at verse 18. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. And then it says, in the courts of the Lord's house. Now, it's interesting to me that of all the things that he could have said here, what he echoes twice is the fact that he has made some promises to God, and twice he said, I'm going to make sure that I'm good for them. I'm going to pay what I vowed. And I want to talk to you tonight about being a promise keeper to the Lord. Father, I pray that you'll bless now this Bible study. And Lord, I don't want to get in the way of your precious spirit. I don't want to quench him. I don't want to grieve him. And so I ask that you'd help me by thy spirit just to get out of the way. I pray that you'd give your people understanding, God, and open our hearts like you did Lydia's. Enlighten us like you did the men, Lord, after the resurrection. And I pray that you would be glorified. I pray that when we leave here, we would have something to hold on to. And Lord, again, I just want to offer up all of the burdens in this room tonight. And I want to just be reminded myself that you care about every single detail. You care about every home in here, about every marriage, about every heart. You care about every child represented. You care about this church. And you care about the people who are not in this church. God, the people that we live around, the people we work with, the people that we see, that we've even seen today, Lord, they have no hope. They're striving, they're looking for that satisfaction, they're going about their life, and they think that is life. And yet, God, when it's all said and done, they're going to realize that was not life at all. I pray that you'd help us to reach them. Oh, God, please use our church. Help us to raise up. I pray that you would raise up laborers amongst us. Help us to be faithful, to invite people to church, invite people to Christ. We just never know what they're going through. And, Lord, I just know that if you would find us emptied vessels, you'd make us usable vessels. And I pray that that would be, Lord, our prayer. Bless this time around your word. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Two brothers were getting ready to boil some eggs to color for Easter. Anybody ever color Easter eggs? Remember the old dye that mom used to put in all the things, and you'd get the little egg, little scooper thing. It was a bent iron, little copper thing, and you stick it down in there and roll it around. And if you had enough patience, you'd stick it down in halfway and let it sit there for a little bit, and then you'd bring it out. And then, of course, if you're like me, you didn't want to wait till that dried, so you try to flip it over, and then you get smooch marks right on each side, and then you stick it down there. But you know what I'm talking about. You know, the pink and the blue and all that. Well, two brothers sat down there, were going to boil some eggs to color for Easter, and the older brother, as usual, is an instigator, and he looks at the younger brother, and he says, listen, I'll give you a dollar if you let me break three eggs on your head. And the little guy looked at his older brother, kind of a little skeptic, and he goes, do you promise? And he goes, I promise. So, gleefully, the older brother broke two eggs over his brother's head, And the younger brother stood there real stiff with the goo and the yolk just coming down his face, waiting for that third egg. And finally, he waited so long, he looked at the older brother and said, when is the third egg coming? He said, oh, it's not. And he said, well, why? He said, well, that would cost me a dollar. And then he walked away. It's kind of a mean joke, but let me ask you a question. Have you ever broken a promise? You ever made a promise that you didn't keep, or maybe you intended to keep, didn't keep it? Let me ask you probably a more serious question. Have you ever made a promise to God and didn't keep it? Because that's the issue here. That's the whole thrux, I believe, of this passage. Maybe you made a promise to God about loving your spouse. Maybe you made a promise to God about reading the Bible. Maybe you made a promise to God about when you'd pray or how much time that you'd pray. Maybe you made a commitment to God about giving or going soul winning or maybe church attendance. As I read this passage of scripture, I was drawn to Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verses 1 and 2. You don't need to turn there. Here's what it says. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifices of fools. For they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon the earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. Now, it's interesting to me when you think about how many decisions, we like to call them decisions because it's far less reprehensible to forget a decision or not to follow through on a decision. Really, what I'm talking about, what I think the Bible describes that, is a promise. Many times in our maybe haste, maybe in our emotion, we've come down to the altar and we have laid it all out to God. And we, God, if you'll do this, I promise. And God, if you'll, and Lord, you've worked in my heart and I promise and I do that. And I don't know if that's been everybody, but I know that I've done that many times. Said what I will do. And I hate to say it, but I think I've disappointed the Lord a few times. Saying what I would vow to do. There was a man years ago in our church, I became the pastor, and about a year into it, he asked me to come over to his house. And so I went, I drove up to South San Jose. And while I was there in his house, I noticed that his wall was just full of all these books. And it looked like a lot of books that I had. And he said, oh, I see you found my books. I said, yes. And he said, well, that's a long, very sad story. And I said, what is it? He said, well, God called me to the ministry. And I said, yes. Then I said, no. He said, I've been paying for it ever since. He said, I'm so miserable because I promised God that I would, and now I've not. And it struck me. It struck me as to how important it is not just to be in the center of God's will, but what I say to God does matter. It's amazing. I love to read about the people of God that actually kept their promise. Daniel kept his promise. I'm going to pray because I'm supposed to pray. And it's right to pray. And he kept his promise. Hannah promised God, God, you give me a baby and I'll give the baby back to you. And she kept her promise, as hard as that was. Shadrach made a promise to God, I'll not bow down to other idols. Kept his promise. Abraham promised God that he would sacrifice Isaac and followed all the way through to almost doing it. And God said, now I know that you love me more than your son. Jesus followed through with his promise to God and included death. He laid down his life. You know, it's interesting. You may want to write this down in the introduction somewhere. I believe there are at least five bad reasons that keep people from keeping their promises or their vows to God. Five bad reasons. Number one is the reason that other things take a higher priority than my promise to God. We can always find things that are more important than the promise that I made to God. Number two is other things get more attention, more of our attention than that one promise. Just think about all the things that get your attention, and yet how much attention do the vows or the promises that you made to God get? Number three is other things are easier to do than the promises that I made to God. Much easier to do those. Number four, another bad reason why people don't keep their promises to God, other things have hardened our heart. In other words, the promise that we made to God now doesn't matter like it did when I uttered it before the Lord. Lord, I'll follow you all the days of my life. Lord, I will. That's why I love what he says, that I'm going to, as long as I live, I'm going to call upon you. Number five, the fifth bad reason why people don't keep their vows to God is because other people have discouraged them. They've used someone else's life as a reason not to follow through with their life. Oh, these are horrible reasons. Now, I think here in the text, I believe that it's important, by the way, to keep our promises that we make, amen? I think it's important to keep my promises to my children and my wife. I think it's important to keep my promises to a friend, but I think it's more important to keep my promises to God. Would you agree? And I believe it's important in not only to keep them to each other, but also to God. I believe that our text teaches us three dedicated ways to keeping our promises to God. And I put this kind of I think you should have this statement in your introductory part to your notes. Make sure that it's there. I will pay my vows to God when? Is it there? Okay. So I'm going to use that statement to complete the sentence with the points tonight. Okay. So number one, I will pay my vows to God when, number one, I have accepted the right position. Now, I'm not talking about accepting a management position. I'm not talking about accepting the promotable position that you have. But as I read through this passage over and over and over, there was something resounding that came through as to how he was able to make such a great statement. I will pay my vows, not just to the Lord, but I'll pay them. Notice what it says in verse 18, in the Lord's house, in front of the Lord's people. I'm going to make sure that everybody else knows that I am keeping my promises to God. Now, that's huge. But I want you to notice this. In verse 16, the Bible says, O Lord, truly I am thy what? Servant. Truly I am thy servant. And he makes the statement emphatically again. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaiden. Now, I believe our promises to God would be kept if we took the position of, letter A, a humble servant of God. If we accepted that role, that my job is to be a servant of the living God. I think most people will not have a problem with that, because humility is not something many people do very well. And perhaps it is because they think of it that it's something that it really isn't. Andrew Murray is one of my favorite old-time preachers. He made this statement, and I quote, "The humble man feels no jealousy or envy. He can praise God when others are preferred and blessed before him. He can bear to hear others praise while he is completely forgotten, because he has received the Spirit of Jesus, who pleased not himself and who sought not his own honor. Therefore, in putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, he has put on the heart of compassion, the heart of kindness, the heart of meekness, the heart of long-suffering, and humility." Now, that's being a humble servant of God. I don't care if somebody else gets attention. I don't care if somebody else gets praise. I'm just thankful to be serving the Almighty God. I'm just thankful to be called a servant. Jesus Christ gave us the ultimate example of humility when he became, secondly, obedient unto death. A humble servant of God, doesn't matter what the need is. It doesn't matter what the master says to do. We'll talk about that a little bit on Sunday. But the fact of the matter is, God became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld him as of the only glory of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so when Jesus became obedient to death, he said, I'm going to show you the epitome of what a servant is. Recently, we learned about the road that follows Jesus, that it is a chosen road. And in other words, the Lord forces no one to walk after him or to walk with him. But if they do choose to do so, listen, it will be with consequences. If I choose to be a humble servant of God, something else is going to be affected if I decide to follow Christ. Matthew 16, 24, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him, deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Matthew 10, 39, Jesus, did he not say, he that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it? You see, there are several verses in the Bible that help us to see the importance, yea, the necessity, and the blessing of taking the position of a servant. Matthew 25, 23, his Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter in thou into the joy of thy Lord. Matthew 10, 24. Listen to this. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. Now, I find it interesting that a lot of Christians want the Lord to serve them, but they resist serving the Lord. They don't mind receiving from God because that's what we are. We're takers. We are consumers, and we become so consumed with self that it's kind of inconvenient to serve others. To serve Jesus, to be faithful to him would mean that I've got to reprioritize. It would mean that I've got to take some other things that don't matter, but they matter to me, but they don't matter to God, but they matter to me. You see what I'm saying? We wrestle to and fro. The flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these two are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would do. Romans 6:18, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Listen, whether you like it or not, whether you choose to accept it or not, you really are a servant of God. And if you are not keeping your promises, maybe it's because you haven't accepted the fact that that's what you are. A servant. Because you see, if I just accept the fact that that is my role in life, is to serve my Lord and my Master, Jesus Christ, then I have no problems keeping my promises. Secondly, I would keep my vows to the Lord if I had the right disposition. It's not just about the right position, but it's about the right disposition. I find this sprinkled all the way through this passage. Look down at verse 8. Notice how he makes the statement, for thou hast delivered my soul. By the way, it was right after verse 7, return unto thy rest, O my soul. Verse 8, for thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. Do you understand that if you have been born again, I'm not talking about being religious. I'm not talking about someone waving their hand or touching your forehead or going to be baptized. I'm talking about when you were born again, your soul, Brother Matthew, was delivered from hell. That's what he says. So you have delivered my soul. And then it goes beyond just the eternal promise that God's keeping for my salvation. Notice what it says. It says, for thou hast delivered my soul from death and mine eyes from tears. That's a present day deliverance. That is, whatever's being sorrowful, whatever's burdensome, because I've called upon the voice of the Lord, I am going to give it over, and you've delivered me again. Twice delivered. Notice the third part of it. And my feet from falling. Oh my goodness. Did you know it's amazing how much grace you can get? That's amazing. When you just decide that you're going to be a servant of God. That's what he's saying. Now, look at verse 16. It says, O Lord, truly I am thy servant. That's the position. I am thy servant. That's the position. The son of thine handmaid. Notice the end. It's like it clarifies. Thou hast loosed my what? Bonds. The things that I was enslaved to, you have broken. I know I say this a lot, but on a cyclical basis, we need to hear how wonderful God has been to us and what all he has done for us. Verse 12, notice what it says. What shall I render unto the Lord for all of his benefits to me? What can I give back? What am I supposed to give practically? What am I supposed to give positionally? How is my attitude affected? You see, verse 12 talks about benefits. That word benefit, you can circle, underline, and highlight it. These are acts of grace. That's the benefit. He's not talking about, you know, dental plan and medical plan and vision plan and, you know, all, chiropractic plan. No. He's talking about acts of grace toward you. Acts of grace to all of us. Every time I look at my children, I think of amazing grace. Every time I look at my sweet wife, I think of finding favor in the grace of God. All of our lives are a tribute to the grace of God, all of them. Every aspect of our life. Even the aspects that you take for granted, friend, are all aspects of God's grace. Amen. That's good preaching. All of our life is because of the grace of God. Now watch. When we purposely keep all of God's graces in view, there are two things that happen. Letter A, we're grateful. What shall I render to the Lord for all of his benefits toward me? Grateful, gratitude in everything. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I know, I'm thankful. I am. Okay. Are you really? Watch. Because my disposition affects my position. Everything that I think about, everything I take for granted, or that I handle with gratitude, affects what I do. Now am I grateful? Because you see, I can say I believe the Bible cover to cover all day long and not act upon it. Amen. That's good preaching. I can say that I'm grateful, and God looks at my heart and says, are you really? Because what I saw today didn't seem like you were all that grateful for all of my grace benefits. I think we've become too accustomed to God's grace. I think we've become too accustomed to what we have. You know, like, and you've heard me use this illustration before. Some of you haven't. So for your sake, I'll use it again. You go and seek for that one thing that your one wall needed. And you've been seeking for it and seeking for it. I just need to find that one painting or that one piece of art or that one table. And I've got to, this is just this, it's a bare thing. I've got to just find it. So you go pursue. Finally, you find it. And you put it up there and you stand back and you give it all of its due for about 10 seconds. And then every day for the rest of your life, you walk in the door and you never look at it again. Because it's there. People come to Morgan Hill this time of the year and they go, man, this place is gorgeous. This is beautiful. The hills are alive with the sound of music. It's gorgeous. Brother McCracken came here several years ago. He's like, man, this is like being in Ireland. This is unbelievable. I'm driving down the road and I was like, oh yeah, it's green. I forgot. Look, that's like grass. And God watered it. I didn't water it. There are trees. Look, there's hills. We kind of take it for granted, don't we? You know, people will come here and say, man, you got a name. Anything that has just been around for a long time doesn't get looked at anymore. It's amazing. I think that's what happens. We become too accustomed. Warren Wiersbe said this, if the stars came out only once a year, everybody would stay up all night long and look at them. They would. He said, we've seen the stars so often that we don't bother to look at them anymore. We've grown accustomed to our blessings. He said, one of the evidences that we have grown accustomed to our blessings is the spirit of criticism, the spirit of complaining. Instead of thanking God for what we have, we complain about it and tell him we wish we had something else. You can be sure that if God did give us what we asked for, we would eventually complain about that too. The person who has gotten accustomed to his blessing, listen, can never be satisfied. It just seems like David had it. The man after God's own heart. I just read today about how he cut off the head of Goliath and brought it to Saul. And it just seems like he knew that his life was because and for God. And he never got over it. He just wanted to thank God and wanted to call upon God and give his life to God and go back to the house of the Lord. And he didn't want to be, rather be a doorkeeper there than dwell in the tents of wickedness and have all the pleasures of life. I'm just simply saying, it just seems like David was grateful. When we have the right disposition, it makes us grateful. Secondly, it makes us indebted. I am thy servant. And then notice what it says, the son of thine handmaid. Recently, the thought of indebtedness to God has really been impressed upon my heart. And all that God has done for me by way of grace ought to make me indebted. It ought to make me feel like, man, there's something that I need to do for God because of all that he's done for me. Amen. I should feel that way. I heard a testimony last week about a woman who was not saved and she was running away from God. And when her best friend found God and got saved, her life drastically changed. And that friend soon began to witness to this lost lady and began to pursue her and wouldn't leave her alone. And finally, the lady that was not saved looked at her friend and she was completely fed up. And she said, I want you to leave me alone. Please stop talking to me about this. I can appreciate the fact that you found it and it's working for you. But and I don't know what happened to you, but I don't want it. And you cannot force me to take it. The friend looked at her and she said, what kind of a friend would I be if I found something really good and didn't want to share it with my friend? By the way, she got saved. Oh, it wasn't then. But she got saved. Why? Because she was indebted. Romans 1:14 says, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise, so as much as in me is. I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are Rome also, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Romans 8:12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For you live after the flesh. See, that's the difference. I make the promise in the spirit, and then I walk out and live in the flesh. Well, that would be, I guess, the number six, the sixth bad reason why we don't. It's because we're not walking in the spirit. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. You see, when I make the promise, the vow to God, Lord, because of what you've done, because of all that you are, I'm going to do this. And I promise all the days of my life, I'm going to call upon you. Then by the Spirit of God, I've got to crucify the flesh that fights against that promise. Because you can bet, you can put your money on it that the next day that you wake up, your flesh is against the promise that you made to God in the Spirit. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they're the sons of God. I'll keep my vows to God if I accept the right position. Number two, I'll keep my vows to God if I have the right disposition. And number three, I'll keep my vows to God as long as I'm walking before the Lord. Now, I want you to notice again in verse 9. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Now, more than likely, 40 to 50, 60% of you could discern what that means. If you said to yourself, and you should do this, as a student of the Bible, you should do this. What does that mean? To walk before the Lord. What does all that entail? If you make it a habit of writing in a journal, you should write the question sometime. What does it mean for me to walk before the Lord? What does that look like? If I walk before the Lord today, what would that look like? Put your pen down and just think about it. If I walk before the Lord. Now, if you're a student of the Bible, this phrase, walking before the Lord, is not a new one. If you make it a habit, and chances are you're here on a Wednesday night, that you probably do read your Bible, at least on occasion, that you've heard this before, you just don't know necessarily where it is. Well, I'm going to tell you where it is. It's in Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, listen, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. So the phrase is not new, but maybe the practice of it is. Now, what does it mean? There are two thoughts involved in walking before the Lord. The first one is complete devotion to his will. Being completely devoted to his will. That's what it means. You see, it's our duty to be completely devoted to God's will. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It's our duty. See, we only like to talk about duty if we're like in the military or in police work or fire or rescue or we're a doctor. We have a loyalty to our oath that we've taken. It's our duty. We don't like to talk about duty in the Christian realm. And the trigger is, oh, here it comes. Here it comes. Bible's just full of a bunch of do's and don'ts. That's why we don't go to churches like this, because you just guys just do's and don'ts. Well, let's go back and talk about the position of a servant. A servant that says I'm a servant has to have a master. And if I recognize that I'm not above my master, then it affects my disposition. And I can say everything that I have that comes from my master is a blessing, so I'm going to serve him. I'm going to be humble. I'm going to be grateful. I'm going to be indebted to him because he's given me clothing. He's given me a roof. He's given me a purpose. So as a servant, I'm kind of bound by duty to do what God wants me to do. It's my duty to be completely devoted to God's will, not only to save us, but to also seek and to save those that are not. I'm bound to that. I'm bound to be completely devoted to love God with all of my heart. That's my duty. I'm bound to serve God in truth because of all that he's done for me. 1 Samuel 12:24. I'm bound. That's my duty. It's our duty to approve ourselves to God in all that we do according to the Bible. And if we walk before the Lord, we would have no problems not only making promises to him concerning our walk, but we would keep all of them. Here's a verse you might want to write down. Micah 6:8. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy, listen, and to walk humbly with thy God. Psalm 15:2, he that walketh uprightly and walketh righteous and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart, that's who dwells on the holy hill of God. That's what it means to walk before the Lord. Psalm 18:23, I was also upright before him, and I kept myself from mine iniquity. Remember what he said to Abraham, walk before me and be thou perfect, not sinless, wholly devoted to me, complete in your duty and your service to me. Psalm 119 verse 1, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with their whole heart. You see, walking before the Lord means to be completely devoted to his will, which secondly means to be considerate to his preference. What does God want of my life? What does God include in my life? What does he prefer in my life? Psalm 32 and verse 8, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye, God said. Be ye not as horse or as a mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held and bitten bridle, lest they come near unto thee. God says, listen, I love horseback riding. Is anybody else with me? I love to ride horses. Now, I haven't done a whole lot of it, but I do really enjoy, I've enjoyed it when I've gotten to do it. The first time I ever tried to ride a horse I rode a horse that had been ridden down the same trail so many times, and you know what he did? His own thing. The horse just knows what to do. It doesn't matter who's on his back. He's just going to go down. And finally, I got to the point where I was like, look, I don't even have to hold the reins. I can just sit here and hold the horn, and he'll stop when the lead horse stops. He'll go, and he knows exactly the trail to take. This is no fun. I tried to get him off the trail to do what I wanted to do, and he was like, what are you doing? Stop pulling. Fine. He didn't want to go where I wanted him to go. He had the route already planned out. You know, sometimes Christians make promises to God without considering the path that it would take to fulfill such a promise. Without considering, okay, if I make this promise, what is actually going to happen? And so without taking into consideration the path that it's going to take to fulfill such a promise, they renege. They back out, they welch. On the other hand, those who are keenly aware that they are living in the constant presence of Adonai, they have no problems preferring him. You see, that's what it means to walk before the Lord. The Bible says, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. To walk constantly, knowing that I'm constantly in his presence. For him to guide me with his eye, for him to prefer. Let me ask you a question. Is there anything in your home that God would prefer not be there? Is there a relationship at work that God would prefer to be different? Are there some words that you choose to use that God would prefer you not use anymore? Are there attitudes that you have that God would prefer that you put to death? That old man that you just put off? I'm just simply saying, we could go back and look through all the Word of God and says, look, if this is what God requires of me, yes, the Bible is full of do's and don'ts, and they're God's do's and don'ts. Whether I like them or not is irrelevant, because if he saved me, I'm his servant. My duty is to comply to his will. My duty is to say, Lord, what do you prefer? Let me just give you a few things when we're done here. God prefers you hot or cold, not lukewarm. That's what the Bible says. I would that you would be hot or cold, but instead you are lukewarm. I will spew thee out of my mouth. God prefers you going forward instead of, as the Bible declares in Ezekiel and Jeremiah, going backward. As a backslidden heifer, Israel went back. God prefers you be yielded to the Spirit, not like the horse with bitten bridle. Not like one that he has to turn. By the way, if you ask Miss Diane back there, what does the bitten bridle do? It's in the back of their mouth, and there's a place that God put where there's no teeth, and that bridle and bit, when it gets pulled, it hurts. And so if they don't want to do what you want them to do, they're going to have to suffer a while until they finally go, oh, this is better if I just do what you want me to do. And God says, I want you like that. I don't want to have to put a bitten bridle in your mouth. I want you to just follow my eye. You ever talk to somebody and you feel like they're staring through you or looking over you? I've talked to people, people that are my mentors or whatever, people that, especially if they're, you know, just a friend of mine, and they're, you know, kind of get that haze. They're looking to the side of you at something going behind. I'll sit there and talk, and then all of a sudden I'll just look behind me like that. And they'll be like, what? Oh, I was just trying to see what you're looking at. Because you were obviously not paying attention to me, right? You kind of look. Where's God looking that he wants you to go to? Who is God looking at that he wants you to look at? Am I walking before him and so preferring him that he doesn't have to use a bit and bridle in my mouth? Because they would prefer that. Or do you prefer something else? God prefers you attending, participating, giving, being kind and sweet. He prefers you forgiving. He prefers you full of grace. He prefers you ready to give an answer of the hope that you have. But do you prefer something else? Years ago, one of my professors at college said, as Christians, we don't need to make one more commitment to God. We just need to keep the ones we've already made. And we'd have our Bible. If that happened, if you made one decision tonight to keep all the other decisions, and you decided, I will pay my vows, as it says, unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people, what would your life look like? What would be different? If you decided to keep all of the decisions, all of the commitments, all the promises that you've ever made, what would your life look like? What would be different tonight? What would be different tomorrow if you just decided to go back in your mind? And you know what? I think if all of us just said, Lord, can you help me remember what I've committed to you? Just Lord, just take me back. Some people have written it down in the flyleaf of their Bible. They keep it in some kind of paper in their devotional book. Lord, help me to remember. Have I ever made a promise to you that I've not followed through with? And whatever he says to you, do it. Yeah. And God, would you please forgive me? And I want to make that right tonight. I don't want to hastily go about making statements that with, in all sincerity, and then have no sincerity when I leave. God says, no, I prefer you preferring me. I think if we did those things, we'd keep all our promises, don't you? I think we really would. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for keeping your promises to us. I want to thank you that you've never broken one. It is beyond the character of our God to ever be a liar. And I am so grateful that you cannot even be tempted with sin, much less tempt even man. I'm so thankful, God, that you are so long-suffering with us. I'm so thankful that you have, for all of our life, been so gracious and kind. And Lord, I pray that we would look at our lives a little differently tonight, tomorrow when the sun rises. I pray we would not just be willing to count our blessings, but that gratitude would cause us to be indebted. Lord, we take too much for granted. We become accustomed to being blessed. We become accustomed to being busy about our own business rather than the Lord's work. We become accustomed to people trying to encourage us. We become accustomed to people saying the right things that they really don't affect us anymore. God, break us. Please break us of the bad habit of not being a servant, of not being grateful and not being indebted to you. Lord, we're not indebted to you for salvation. We are indebted to you because of it. And I pray, God, that we would, each and every one of us, be reminded of the necessity and our duty to walk before you each and every day. Bless in our hearts now this truth, I pray. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to ask Miss Julie just to play real quick, briefly, and as she does, would you just take a couple of minutes, and however the Lord's spoken to you, would you just speak to him? If he has